And I promise you that you won't have to stand up until we do the doxology. And even then. On this morning as we gather here, just a word to say that this is one of my favorite worship services. I love World Communion Sunday, and I love to come in and hear the different languages as we remember that the family of Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ, is something that transcends all the world. And I've traveled and seen a good portion of the world. There's still portions I have yet to see. And one of my favorite things when I go different places, is I like to go and sample, shall we say, the juice of the vineyards. And no matter where you go, they have a place where they grow grapes and they make it into a very special beverage. And I love to go, not just because of the wine. I figured I should probably just go ahead and say it. But I also love to go out into vineyards. I love to go and see where the vines are, and there's something beautiful to be in the field where there are the rows and the vines and the bunches of fruit. And when I go and I spend time out in vineyards, I have to confess, I have a fantasy. And my fantasy is that one day I will own a vineyard. And I as I'm there walking around, and sometimes when I'm sitting in my office, I think about how often it would be to spend the days with my fingers in the dirt and the sun on my back and in my face and running my hands through the vines and clipping and trimming and pruning and picking, and the day being set by the rhythm of the rising and the setting of the sun. I think that it would be really satisfying because you spend this time working with the ground and with these plants, and at the end you have a crop of something to show for your efforts. And I sit and I think, that would be great. Wouldn't that just be great? But I also know it's a little overly romantic. For one thing, it takes an incredibly large amount of money to acquire and plant and care for a vineyard. And there's a saying in the wine and vineyard business that goes something like this. How do you make a small fortune in the wine business? Start with a large one. And this morning, Jesus is telling us a story about a landowner who has done that. He's gone and he has bought a vineyard. And so he buys it, and in there he's put all the different things. He's got a wine press, he's got a watchtower, probably has a little windmill that hopefully is pumping some water out to make sure that the vines get the water that they need. And he gets the vineyard all set up, and then he leases it to tenants to come and to care for this and to do all the work, and he goes away. And the time comes when the fruit has reached its point of harvest, and it is time for the tenants to give a portion to the landowner. And so the landowner sends his slaves, and Scripture says slaves, to go and collect his portion of the fruit. They probably drew up a contract, and in that contract for the lease, it said that you will give this portion of whatever you harvest to the landowner. So the slaves come, and they're just there to service the contract. And the tenants seize these slaves, and they beat them, they kill them, they stone them. They refuse to honor their commitment. They refuse to honor their side of the contract with the landowner. And this troubles the landowner, of course, and he's trying to figure out what to do. So as a last resort, what does he do? He says, I'm going to send my son because they will respect him. But of course, we know the story. And we know that they do not respect the landowner's son. And as they see him approaching, they say, "Hey, let's take and kill him, and his inheritance will be ours." And it's a harsh parable. It's a violent parable. But it's also a parable that is filled with obvious parallels and symbols. And if you're taking notes, I've got a little key for you. In the story, the landlord, the owner of the vineyard, represents God. And the vineyard is representative of the temple and all of Israel. And the tenants are the temple priests, scribes, and the Pharisees. And the slaves that are sent are the prophets. And of course, the son is Jesus. And Jesus pulls this little parable out of the pocket of his robes shortly after he's cleared the temple of the money changers and cleared out the court of the Gentiles of all the people that were selling animals for sacrifice in the temple. And when he does that, the Pharisees and the scribes are all upset, particularly the temple priests. And they want to know by whose authority Jesus does these things. And he gets into these series of parables. And as Jesus tells this parable, his point becomes clear very quickly. And that is the temple and all that happens in it and all of Israel belongs to God. But the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees have claimed it as their own. And the slide that we're putting up on the screen right now, this is an image of the Herodian temple. And the temple was one of the great wonders of its time. People would travel from all over the Roman Empire, from all over the world, to come and see the Herodian temple. It was huge. You could see it from 20 miles away. And the very top of the temple was polished marble. And when the sun was hitting it, it would reflect back and it would shine like glass. It was opulent. It was extravagant. It was majestic. And it was built on the backs of the average Hebrew through a crushing tax. Now, in Judaism, you were expected to give 10%. You were expected to tithe. And the temple tax that was levied upon the population of Israel was in addition to the 10%. And by the time you threw the Roman tax and the Herodian tax to keep Herod's government going, it was a pretty stiff tax. And the leaders, the religious leaders, the temple priests, the scribes, they led a wealthy and prosperous life while the Hebrews eked out their existence. And they did this in the name of God. Jesus isn't happy. He's not a happy man as he tells this parable. And he closes his exchange here with a very scary statement. He says that the kingdom of God will be taken away from the priests and scribes and the elders, and it will be given to people who will produce its fruit. And it would be tempting to use this parable simply as a case of God's rejection of Israel, but we would be dishonest if we did. This parable to us today, this drama is meant to be a mirror that we hold up and look into and ask, who are the tenants today? And we become the tenants when we forget who the church belongs to. When we think of the church as being ours,
When we create obstacles that prevent new people from joining in. When we stop listening to the call of the gospel and instead use procedures and patterns as primary means of identity. And when the purpose of church becomes our comfort and enjoyment, we become tenants. See, when the fruit of Christianity is consumed by its followers, instead of being offered up to God, we are the tenants. And in time, if we continue in that mode, the ministry will be taken away from us and given to someone else who will produce fruit, fruit to give back to the living God. And I don't want that to happen. I don't want us to be a tenant. I don't want us to be a bad tenant. I want us to produce fruit for the living God. And today we celebrate worldwide communion. We celebrate that the Church of Jesus Christ spans the globe. And we acknowledge that the gospel is not defined by language or race or nation. The church is defined by Christ. And the church is driven by the gospel, by Jesus saying, "Go and make disciples." You see, the universe, the earth, the church, it all belongs to God. It belongs to the God who created it and who bought it. Bought it at a pretty significant price. And it's my prayer on this day as we celebrate communion, as we remember the worldwide nature of Christ's church, that we would receive his Son. And that the fruit that we produce as a church, as a ministry, as an outpost for the kingdom of God, that it would be given back to God. That we would see a great harvest. May we be good tenants. And may we be the ones who produce fruit for God. Amen.